For those of you who are just joining us, this is the fourth part of a series on Wink to Wedding, how relationships develop and progress. The first one was Waiting for God. It's actually essential that people learn how to seek God's face as He reveals His character in His Word so they can discern His will. Second one was Lord of the Ringless, and that is basically one desire to rule them all, and that's the desire to do God's will. Last week, we looked at the Song of Solomon, how to put to sleep the desire that you might have for a spouse in the will of God. So the big thing, theme behind that one was don't wake in love until the appropriate time. And we looked at how to kill it, and I got some questions afterward by email that we're following up on, so others can see the end of that, but don't have time for that. These next 2 weeks Waiting for Prince Charming. So we're going to look at what Prince Charming is supposed to look like so you don't mistake him for a frog or a dwarf, which is very common. And then, nothing kind of against dwarfs, but you know, fairy tales are like that. There's seven of them, so you only get to pick one. So which one do you pick? And then the next week is Searching for Sleeping Beauty. So this one is geared, I was trying to figure out, is this geared to the guys or the girls? It's basically saying what the guy's supposed to look like. So gals, this is what you're supposed to be looking for. Gals, this is what you're supposed to become. The very last question under the bottom is for those of you who are not interested in looking or waiting or any of those things, is what kind of woman do you need to be, obviously to the gals, in order to be able to be a compliment to a guy like this. So it starts with, once upon a time in a land far away, there was a princess, and they lived happily ever after. Inconceivable. How does that work? Princess Bride fans. Okay, so every relationship starts out where people think it's going to be a Disney fantasy. Yet a lot of them wind up with a Stephen King horror film. Like, you know, what happened? How did these things go wrong? And part of it is people don't think clearly when they get involved in romantic relationships, which is why it's really important to remember the previous sermon on don't waken desire until the appropriate time. So I know I'm going to get questions later about how do you know when it's appropriate time. That was the sermon before that under Lord of the Ringless. Commitment to doing God's will on a daily basis helps you know what God wants you to do for the future. So that gets summarized by you cannot know the subjective will of God if you're not doing the objective will. God does that because it's what's best for us to be seeking Him, to give us the grace and all that we need to become the kind of people He wants us to be. Then He can trust to us the remaining pieces. Okay, this is basically the Christian life in a nutshell. See if I can get this to work. Yes, it's working. Any two people committed to seeking and following Christ, seeking His will, and doing it. Any two people can basically live happily ever after. That's down here. So the interlude in here is really important. You're doing God's will according to His word. All right, not what you feel like, what God has revealed. Keeps you out of trouble. You're spirit-led in your decisions. You're not doing what you desire, but what the Spirit desires. How do you know what the Spirit desires? Well, you learn that in the daily seeking God's will for your life, and He guides you. And then the daily denying yourself to serve others. Jesus said, if you want to follow Him, deny yourself, and then follow. And part of following is loving Him, loving others, and serving them. Any two people who are committed to that can live happily ever after. And I'll come back to that at the end, where I say that character trumps chemistry. The reason they can live happily ever after is because they are experiencing God's grace to meet their own needs on a regular basis. Grace doesn't just save us, it's also the power and enablement for living how God wants us to live. So the basic theme here is you draw on God's grace to meet your needs, and then you're free to truly love others rather than using them, which is the last line there. That's the 12 relationships objective for those of you who might have seen that before. Little reminder, God is just. He rewards good with good, evil with evil. You will reap what you sow. So if you plant the right stuff, you'll reap the right kind of relationship. Any questions on that? All right, let's go to number two. It is better to spend a couple extra years waiting for God to give you what's best, than to spend one extra day married to a self-centered, slimy, carnal frog. Right? So just, if you are seeking God's will and it's His will for you to be married, you will not miss it. You can't miss it. Right? This is the most important decision you can ever make. You want to make sure it's God's will, not your will. And sometimes those get confused if we love waking too soon. A God-fearing, praiseworthy sleeping beauty puts her desire to sleep in the will of God. So there's a ministry from Campus Crusade called Family Life Ministries, and one of their big themes is Adam was asleep in the will of God, and God created Eve and brought Eve to him. And he woke up and saw what God had provided and said, "Whoa, man!" And that's how she got the name woman. All right, I might have just totally abused the Hebrew language there, but you know, all right. God brought her to him, and Adam was just doing what God wanted him to do. Take a nap, Adam. I got a surprise for you. What's this pain in my side? All right. So a praiseworthy sleeping beauty can only be awakened by a mountain climbing, ocean swimming, dragon negotiating, courtly prince charming. All right, so guys, the bar is pretty high, but you know, if you want the sleeping beauty, you kind of have to go through the obstacle course to get to her. Little word I'm mentioning here is courtly. People who develop the courtly manners that kind of play well in polite society. And we're going to talk about that. When emotions kick in, rational thought goes out the window, resulting in short-circuiting wisdom and letting selfishness reign. So it's been proven in previous sermons I've done the neurobiology of this. You show a woman a picture of her lover or her baby, and the part of the brain that makes rational decisions shuts down. And we've seen that happen among our friends where, you know, somehow love get into the picture, the emotions have flooded in, and rational thought has shut down. It does it to a lesser degree than with guys, but women are particularly prone to it. I didn't make people, God did, so yeah, you take it up with him if you have an issue with that. Let's see if we can get to the next one. Oh, any questions on that one? Okay, so now what follows with that premise is the basic biblical qualifications. So what I did is I took some of the biblical stuff and look at what the scriptures say. But the fun thing in this is a number of years ago, I handed out anonymous surveys to people, and I got two or three dozen of them, about what you would look for in, or recommend people look for in a spouse. And we gave them to married people. We gave them to kids who are actually not even in high school yet, just to get what their take was. And I collated them anonymously. And I'm gonna go through them. I kind of organized them in some things. And some things were mentioned more than once, and it's been so long I can't remember exactly which were the most important mention, but I probably have them in order. Some people came back with long, long lists. Some people just one item on it. Yeah, so it's like, it was interesting. So we'll start with basic biblical qualifications. The thing that is in big letters up here, track record. That means there's a record you can track, you can see, check, of wholeheartedly seeking God. Wholeheartedly seeking him, and probably finding him would be a good thing, but that's the biggie, is the person is not just seeking, but actually following God. The little blurb here, you want someone who's a coach, not a commandant. Someone who actually, a player coach is a great thing to have for a husband. Not someone who is trying to set up a little fiefdom. So he's a leader. Leader is key. To whom you can commit to submit. Ladies, you see this more next week, but you know the biblical qualifications. Are you supposed to submit to your husband? So you should be thinking, can I trust my future, my happiness, to this guy? It's scary. It should be very, very scary, which should cause you to pause and basically make sure that this is definitely, clearly, irrevocably God's will. So the guy's a leader, and you're gonna take the different aspects of the leadership down below. He's following Christ with purpose and objectives for his life, and he's taking the steps to fulfill them. There's that record. Okay, this is where you say you're going. Show me that you're on that path. Because the guy's basically going to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And then you want to say, is he really following Christ? Well, let's see if he is. Most of you know that the passage addressed to wives in Ephesians 5 says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Whoa, that's a pretty high standard. We'll get to that next week. And then Paul was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ, and a guy should be able to say that. Okay, so now what follows are things that aren't necessarily directly from the scriptures. It's the survey, but they match some real good principles. It's like people kind of like very specific stuff. Things you should look for, and things you should be, guys, is someone who can lead yourself. If you can't lead self, how can you possibly lead others? It's the pointy-haired boss who says, they are my people, and I am their leader, and I must follow them. No, you want the leader who's actually out there leading. They should be an example. They should be setting the pace. They should be making sure that others can follow. They are sound-minded. This is arete, the Greek word for having your passions controlled by objectives. It's not just a biblical word. It's in, as the Greeks gave the most thought to what would make for the best kind of life. They came up with this virtue called arete, translates as excellence, and it's your life is governed by objectives. You are not an animal whose life is governed by instinct. It's governed by objectives, and those objectives come from the scripture. Wise is wisdom, right objectives and right means of attaining them. Proverbs helps you a lot on that. And then elder track. Well, guys should be on their way to becoming elders. If you look at the requirements for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there are a couple things you should be aware of. Nowhere does it mention any spiritual giftedness, and nowhere does it mention any calling. In fact, just the opposite. It's like if you desire to do it, you desire a noble thing. And all those elements are marks of maturity. In fact, if you go on to truthbase.net, you can find, there's 30 of them. Marks of maturity that both guys and gals should strive for. Elders are supposed to be models of godliness, and godliness is something we should all attain to, so the guy should be on track for doing that. Some of the specifics that help that, quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory are priorities, and he's good at them. Exegetical showed up on a number of lists because exegetical means being able to trace an argument of an author through the passage. Doesn't have to actually have the whole outlining thing, but if you're not tracing the author's argument, you are not reading things in context. And the sad thing is, lots of people who write commentaries cannot do that. They'll be saying something at the beginning of the chapter and something directly contradictory at the end of the chapter. It's like, wait a minute, the author didn't do that, the commentator did. They don't know how to trace the argument. So that's why if the guy is supposed to be a spiritual leader, he needs to understand the ways of God and what God has said. And if you're not basically tracing the author's argument through the passage, you're open to all kinds of deceptions. So that is one part. He knows his purpose, which is to glorify God, love others through, basically disciple making is a major component of that. And is committed to his purpose regardless of the cost and demonstrates that commitment. So once upon a time, and a number of decades ago, I did marriage for a couple outside this body. And the gal had her act together. The guy didn't, but he was tall, he was cute, he had a job. And his favorite color was mauve. I had to look it up. What was mauve? I think I'm wearing pretty close to it. And so I asked him, well, what's your purpose? And I don't have one. So I gave him the stuff from Toil, Time of Your Life, and back and said, back a couple weeks and we'll talk about your purpose and how your purpose is going to match up with her purpose and how the two of you can kind of have a real great start to your relationship. So he came back 2 weeks later. So I said, what's your purpose? So my purpose is to marry, and he mentions the gal's name. And I said, okay, that's your life purpose. What happens after you do that? Then what? Oh, leaders have to think further out than just like whatever is front of them. That's what makes them leaders. Otherwise, they lead people into ditches. So that person has to have a grip of what it means to glorify God and what are the biblical means of doing that and what has God said. And you want to see a track record, a commitment to doing that. So this track record stuff up here is really important. Before I go into the, there are seven of these, and you want me to the next one? Any questions? Yes?
Yeah, how long of a track record does one need to display?
How happy do you want to be? How sure do you want? So an employer comes in, you know, versus says, oh yeah, I can do that. Have you ever done it before? Well, yeah, yesterday I kind of looked it up. All right, sign here, 30-year contract. You know, so how long is a track record? Now, there's no specific answer, but you can kind of tell that there are people who are committed to following Christ, and it shows. You don't want someone who just decided to start following Christ a week ago after he met you. You want someone who basically demonstrated this. You know, you're not going to find someone who's got a 40-year track record if you're trying to marry a 25-year-old. But, you know, it's like, you want to make sure the person is, you're pretty sure the person is going to follow Christ through thick or thin, and they've made those key decisions about life independent of, you know, parents or a school or even an employer telling them what to do. So, it varies.
Can you give examples of key decisions?
Key decisions like jobs you take, how they spend their time, where they choose to live and why, what kind of activities they're involved in the rest of their life, why they are involved in those activities. Do you see a record of people choosing things to please God and accomplish biblical objectives? One of the cool things in TOIL is helps you figure out purpose, objectives, according to the scriptures, and then basically bring all your activities of your life, even your recreational ones, into that objective of glorifying God. If people can't do that, why are they doing it? Because basically, you're supposed to be Lord of all, not Lord of just some time on Sunday. Good question. We can actually develop that more if we have time later. Other ones on this? Okay. Thank you. Okay, he's accountable and submitted to a local church. This is for your safety. You want a guy who, if things go south or sideways, you know have other people who could be involved in the guy's life. He's getting input. Yet he's not afraid to make tough decisions. He'll stand on his conviction of the scriptures and his relationship with God, because sometimes groups go sideways. He's not double-minded nor wishy-washy. He prayerfully is seeking the will of God. There's sermons on this, there's stuff in TOIL on this, so it's really, it actually spells word, input from others, logic, and we're going to look at that down below, and then finally leading of the Holy Spirit. If you go into TOIL, T-O-Y-L, you'll actually find a page on that. You can find sermons on it because it's such a key aspect of it. There's a funnel diagram that Chip put together on it. And on all issues of his life. That includes garbage, laundry, and dishes, things that cause major problems. So when we were involved with a ministry called the Navigators, there was one guy that was a minority kid, and everybody invested in him, and he was always the center of attention because, oh, he's a minority kid, this is good. And he basically developed an incredible self-centeredness. And then he goes off, and he finds a gal that he likes, and he marries her. And I get a call from him, two down the road, Bill, she's leaving me. What happened? She thinks I should take out the garbage. So I start exploring more, and it turns out they're both working. He comes home, sits down in front of the TV, and expects her to basically have a career and do all the stuff while he basically sits lazily on the couch being a slug. And I said, dude, you're just reaping what you sow. Is there any way you can reverse it? No, she's already left. And the self-centeredness, it's like, God, do you think it was God's will maybe for you to take out the garbage, to serve her? And, you know, Chet said when they have freshmen come in, one of the things they have to do, and some RAs in other schools actually have a thing called how to do laundry. Now, you'd think by the time the kid got to be 18 and gets off to college, he knows that there's a thing called a washing machine. It's not the only thing in the house, like the TV that has a glass screen in front of it. There's actually, you put clothes in it, press some buttons, and they come out clean. It's an amazing machine. If those of you are not acquainted with it, make good friends with the washing machine. You know, it's like, guys should probably have put this thing down, know how to cook too. Like, it's kind of good just to be able to feed yourself if your wife goes away for, you know, weekend somewhere, so you would starve to death. Some wives are actually, you know, make up all the meals, they label them all, they give instructions for how many minutes in the microwave. Yeah, it's like, there should be a teammate on this stuff. So eventually there's a distribution of duties. There's nothing that says in the scriptures that say one or the other. It does say you do what's in the other's best interest. Apart from the mundane stuff, logic is a key thing in determining God's will. And we made another little acrostic. How does this fit in with your life plan to love God and love others? How does it help you obey the Great Commission, Matthew 28? How does it help you grow in grace and glory? That's dependence upon God and reward from God. How does it help you increase your usefulness to the Master? And how does it help you become more Christ-like? Pro and con list on almost anything will get resolved at that level. And then the Holy Spirit can actually confirm that to you or bring to mind things that you might be missing if you are seeking His will. But obviously you want to understand the will of God really well on a decision along these lines. The guy should have convictions on what the scriptures say, because he's rigorously studied the scriptures until his brain got drained to form them. He's not tossed to and throw. Specific things that, you know, just are key things that people don't tend to understand is the role of the Holy Spirit, how sanctification is supposed to work, how rewards are supposed to work. He does not have to know eschatologically, you know, what each horn on the beast is going to represent. That is not one of the major things that cause problems in relationships, but these other ones do. So he wants to know what the and taking steps to figure out how to fix them. Now these are things Gals came up with, so this is a good one. He's dealt with his demons and has an exemplary, though not necessarily perfect, walk with God. You're not looking for perfection, because God tends to put two people of equal character together, and ladies, you're probably not perfect either. Your kids will eventually bring that out. And I'm surprised that none of the kids stuff showed up on here, like he's a good father or whatever. That's in another sermon. But he's respected by others, and this one I thought was really well put. He's worthy of my submission. If you do not have trust that this is God's person who you might have to submit to on things that might be very difficult for you, you basically want to pass or wait until you or the guy grow in that aspect of the relationship. So that's the basic exemplary walk with God. Questions?
Six, how far along does he have to be? For using the motif of Disney movies, generally the hero meets the girl before he's done that final, you know, act of self-revelation. And in the spiritual realm, there's still growth that people have themselves yet to accomplish.
Right, you probably don't want him to still be the beast, even though you know he has potential. So, you know, it's like Beauty and the Beast. You want him to basically have dealt with the major stuff. And actually some of the ones, a very good question, the stuff that follows. It's basically, is the guy exemplary? He might not be perfect, but is he taking steps to deal with it? And we're gonna see some of those key steps are actually coming up. So just hold your strain of horses, and we will go on to the next one. Hope. Okay, he is a, self-sacrificial, purposeful lover. Ooh, that sounds good. Doing what is in another's highest interest. That's what love is. God so loved the world, he did what was in our best interest. Christ dying for our sins was like really high in what was beneficial to us. And he did it at the expense of his pleasures and desires. The verse that Garrett read during the Lord's Supper. Jesus left the comforts of heaven. He didn't consider them, virgin said robbery, something to be held onto or grasped. But he emptied himself. He basically gave up the angels, gave up the pillows, gave up the singing, gave up all the wonderful things up there to come down here and walk around on hot, dusty roads with a dozen dummy disciples who didn't quite get it most of the time and were always arguing. And, you know, it's like, he's thinking, that's why I only spent 3 years. I can't take this anymore. The cross is preferable. Maybe that's probably not religious, but you guys get the idea. So he's self-sacrificial, purposeful lover. He doesn't just love when he feels like it. He loves because he's committed to the purpose of doing it. He doesn't just love when people like it. He does the hard thing. He pulls the thorn out of the foot, even though the person is kicking and screaming at him that they want it left there. So husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That precedes submission. Husbands have to be ones committed to their wives, loving them, so wives can submit to them. What happens when husbands stop doing that? Well, that's a problem for a counselor. It's really a major problem, and you want to basically try to prevent that from happening and raining on your parade. He has biblical objectives and priorities. Toil, again, helps us set those up. He's observant and sees the needs of others. And he discerns God's plan. Discernment is a key thing that is frequently lacking. What's God's plan? He sees it. His thing is, God, what do you want me to do? He's prayerful. He's dependent on God. He figures out what the Spirit of God wants him to do. Not everything should be addressed immediately. Some stuff should be waited until the right timing. Now, being observant, anybody can do that. Just observe. But in order to do that, you have to not be looking at yourself. Oh, what are they thinking of me? You know, like, how do I, you know, it's, as opposed to being observant about others, being other-centered, observing. I think anybody who's worked in a restaurant, waited on tables, kind of develops that skill. You look, you know what the person should be having, they have all the things that they needed, and that is a great skill to bring into almost every aspect of life. Do people have things, as opposed to, I just have my stuff, and not caring about others. He expresses love and compassion in a way that I understand it, not me, the woman. this is a direct quote. So a person, you know, it's like, if a woman's love language is flowers, and you don't bring flowers, you're in a doghouse. If the woman's love language is listening, you know, it's multiple love languages, and you only bring her flowers but you don't listen to her, you're just gonna be in the doghouse too. All right, so the idea is that you understand the person. You understand them better than they understand themselves because you have an objective viewpoint. Why, you know, Sleeping Beauties, it's the flip side of that as well. You should understand, when you get a spouse, understand them better than they understand themselves because you're looking, observing, you're not just thinking about yourself, you're thinking about them. Same with when you get kids, totally confusing. You can trust the guy to seek and do what's best. He demonstrates love and investing his life in disciple making. Disciple making is phenomenal practice for relationships. Jill and I came out of highly dysfunctional families. As we're working on cleaning up my mother's house, we're coming across some of the stuff that brings back really, really bad memories, and I'm praising God that I'm no longer like my family. And God redeemed me, he saved me, he changed my values to some extent. And the idea of being able to give yourself to others without anything in return is what equipped me to be married to Jill. And our relationship started out on a much, much better path than it could have given our backgrounds. She would probably say she had come out of a, wasn't as wildly dysfunctional as mine, but it's pretty dysfunctional. And because we were both involved in serving others without a thought of return, sacrificing our pleasure and our time for the benefit of others, then when we actually came together and there was a person who reciprocated, wow, it was nirvana. Is that a biblical concept? No, it's pretty close. The guy willingly yields their preferences, goes outside his personal comfort zone to meet needs. When you get married, it's not about your needs, it's about their needs. It goes for both guys and girls. He's hospitable. It's one of the requirements of an elder, it's a requirement of a believer. Trustworthy. I was an Eagle Scout, I guess I still am, so good for life. And there was this thing we had to memorize. This guy was trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Whatever that was, I memorized it. And now, the thing that's interesting is I was reflecting on, the reason I'm sharing this now, is those were codes that were brought, that were put together by Lord Baden Powell as things that made people men in a bygone era. It was, you know, those were manly characteristics, and he's trying to get the boys to embrace those values. And I think there's still great values today because our society does not have those values. So check out the Boy Scout Code, and trust me, they're all helpful, friendly, courteous, kind of beating your brother, faithfully rubber. All right, and the guy is a super servant. Now, trustworthy. There's a book, and I've done some sermons on this, a guy called Harley, His Needs, Her Needs, psychiatrist outside of San Francisco. And I think that's the one. No, that's Pierre Mornell. His Needs, Her Needs, another, but Harley's. It's still Harley. He basically did surveys of his clients. What are the needs of a woman? What are the needs of a man? And put them together in five. And that serves the basis of the outline, Your Marriage, Feast, or Famine. You should really understand those and figure out how to meet those. One of the needs that a gal has in a guy is that he is trustworthy. what you see is what you get. She can trust him. And it kind of goes a lot against our culture, where people don't keep their word, they don't follow through. You are always second-guessing their loyalty. Any questions on B? Yeah?
On three, it seems that that's a very important point. At what point can you try to discover this aspect in the potential mate? Because it seems to be prior to marriage you need to figure this out, prior to engagement, I mean, what's that process look like?
All right, this is going to be a more better question answered in Wink to Wedding, the 2 weeks down the road, or actually do the timeline and how the thing, in terms of by what point. But if you're other-centered and you keep your eyes and ears open, you can discern lots about people. What they say, how they say it, why they say it, when they say it. This is why, you know, learning how to study the Bible like Sherlock Holmes is a great idea, because it teaches you to observe stuff. And then you can apply that to people, and you can observe them. So you can see what they like or don't like. People will say, so if you're around them in a group setting, and you can hear it, then you really file it away. Oh, they like that, they like that, they like that, when you're stalking them. Go into their Facebook page. and find out, what do they like, what do they do, what do they, yeah. I'm not so sure about that Facebook page. They didn't have Facebook back in Apostle Paul's time. But I'll address more on Wink to Wedding. Okay, here's what the guy does. He nourishes and cherishes others. He's a nurturer, not a Neanderthal. Grunt, grunt, all right? So husbands ought to love their wives, says Paul in Ephesians 5, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Basically abuses himself, he nourishes and cherishes it. And the neat thing about it, this is another sermon, but by nourishing and cherishing your wife, you actually benefit from that. So the guy loves and cares for himself, he does exercise. He's not obsessive, his body has not become his idol. We've had times we used to meet in this room where there'd be some guys and there'd be a row there, and they would all be in the mirror always preening themselves all through the, you know, everything. Because they used to teach up there, and yeah, they would be there looking at themselves in the mirror, and they would just like really, you know, it's like, dude, put your sunglasses back on, I just can't. All right. They protect others' reputations and interests, has good family relationships and friendships. Sometimes people come out of non-Christian backgrounds, so you need to make allowances for that. They neither avoid nor initiate conflict. You want to try to not be the initiator. You want to avoid it when at all possible, but sometimes if you're dealing with truth, conflict is inevitable. They seek to understand and be affectionate. They're secure in their masculinity. They can wear a pink shirt. It's they can wear makeup when it's appropriate. Halloween time, sorry. Cut me some slack. you don't want a guy who always has to prove that he's a guy, right? A guy can change a diaper. It's okay. You don't lose points. Or actually make points. They praise, appreciate, and compliment their wife. Okay, that obviously came from a wife in that standpoint, but you want to be the guy who's doing that, you don't want some other guy doing that. So, yeah, basically it's part of the nourishing and cherishing. It's the warm, fuzzy part of the relationship. Questions there?
Was there anything else on the loves himself? Like, you talked about the exercise part, but was there anything else there?
He basically takes care of himself. He's probably, like, eats properly, he basically has a good self-esteem, would probably fit in some of that. I can't remember the actual stuff. But if you're supposed to love others as you love yourself, then does he love self? Yes, sir?
So for three, for initiating conflict, that's different than like speaking the truth in love and addressing issues and that kind of stuff, right? It's not just avoiding.
Right, actually, that would be the neither avoids nor initiate. You would speak the truth in love. And both as a spouse and as a parent, and as a member of a church, you basically have a biblical responsibility to speak the truth in love, and sometimes truth hurts. But love basically desires what's best, even if it can hurt sometimes. So it's a thing. Okay, he relates on social, intellectual, and emotional levels. Oh, the E word, emotional. Ah! All right, so. An emotion is a filtered response to a filtered perception. This basically comes out of Genesis 2, and it's quoted in Ephesians 5 when God puts together the idea of marriage. So Ephesians 5:31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, that's the legal social declaration, we're gonna be married, And then they're joined or cleaves to his wife. That's the thing I talked about, where a piece of paper gets glued together to such an extent that you can't separate it without ripping two people apart. And then the two shall become one flesh. That's the physical aspect of the relationship, which is dependent upon the previous two. So there's an emotional part to this marriage. The guy communicates, not grunts, communicates until there's commonality. Common, all right? Norman Wright has a book called Communication, the Key to Your Marriage. It's a good thing to read even if you're single and even if you're never planning on getting married, because it just helps with interpersonal relationships. Communication is basically getting the same understanding. And so much of stuff is done, you know, conflict comes about from a misunderstanding. And a lot of conflict comes about from sin. But in a marriage relationship, there's not whatever or how things going, fine. You know, there's all these articles on guys under deciphering women's speech, and that's the worst thing you can hear, is what's wrong? Nothing. then that means something's really bad. So how's it going? Fine. It's bad. So there's a communication is the way to solve that stuff. So these are some of the things that came off the survey. He's a romantic gentleman with polite manners. Manners are other-centeredness, all right? It's you care about how others perceive it. Now, some people might have weird perceptions, and you can't be all things to all men, but you should try. My joke on this one is, what it's saying, maybe all things to all women. Guys are pretty simple, women are much more complex. But he has a variety of interests that he develops from seeking to be all things to all men. He can relate to a variety of people. He doesn't just, relate to the other frogs in the pond. He's able to share what he's thinking and gasp feeling, and seeks to understand what the other person is thinking and feeling. There's a mutuality in relationships. There's an intimacy in understanding what a person thinks and feels. And there's an appropriate time frame in a relationship, coming in 2 weeks, to develop that. He edifyingly speaks the truth in love with sensitivity and discernment. Answers the question from the last point. He's appropriately funny, haha. He's well-read and dressed. He's knowledgeable and curious about the world, right? Because this is the guy that also has to help you in training the kids. And you want to have well-rounded, balanced kids, not just, narrow-minded coal miner kids. Not that there's anything wrong with coal miners, but they're coal miners who understand philosophy and coal miners who only understand the shovel and the beer. He's self-motivated to self-improvement. Most gals think, okay, I'll take the frog and I'll fix him. All right? Really your mentality should be, what I see is what I get. And that will save you a lot of discontent and disharmony in your relationship. Well, how's he gonna get fixed? Well, God's supposed to fix him. He needs other guys in his life. You can give nudges at times, but basically you want him to be self-motivated to self-improvement. So where prayer comes in. Prayer can help people think. He wants someone who's adventuresome, and one of the people said, can dance. In fact, on the sheet that they gave in, that's the only requirement they had. It'd be nice if he could dance. And it's like, what about all the other stuff? And it's like, so have some stuff in your list that is a little more than one item. Another gal said, I had two requirements in a husband. He had to be tall and I was, and he had to be able to talk to the mechanics. And she got a guy who was tall than she was, who basically could talk to mechanics because he had enough money to say do whatever it needs. And then the rest of their relationship over the years kind of deteriorated because there weren't other pieces. The person wasn't even aware that maybe there were these other pieces. But the guy did always remain taller and would always talk to the mechanics. So, she got what she asked for. Any questions on this list? You want commonality on social, intellectual, and emotional levels. Cornell University, I mentioned this last time, did a legacy project where they interviewed a bunch of folks on what makes for a happy marriage, and their two biggest findings were commonality and commitment to the institution. So having similar values headed in a similar direction is really a good thing. What's left here? We got them.
Question.
Yeah.
So we talked about earlier about people not being perfect, so I'm guessing that some of these should not be non-negotiables, and recognizing that you're not going to get perfect prince charming.
Once upon a time, I met a princess that had a list that had been compiled from many years of exhaustive research. It wasn't a list, it was more of a small book. And fortunately, I met it all. not quite. Fortunately, that emotional component came in where the rationality stopped and the list went out the window and I kind of slipped through the gateway. I think the non-negotiable part is the person is seeking God, and you're seeking God, and you're seeking His will, and you're doing His will, and then you'll know whether some of these things are things that should be on your list or not. So the spiritual pieces have got to be there. And if they're not there, wait. Do not wake in love until it's the appropriate time. Wait. That's why sermon number one was waiting for God. You have to basically wait for God. No good thing does He withhold from them who walk uprightly. So walk uprightly and wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. That was the first sermon in the series, and I encourage you to go back and nail it if you haven't. So the things you can negotiate, I mean, everybody who searches for a apartment in New York City, you have your list. You find something that meets most of the list. You say, I'll take it. On some of this, okay, I can get into dance classes. All right. That's really important to, you know, some of the things can be added later. But the seeking after God, you want to be really, really careful. The guy is not seeking God because of you. Because when you're going to have some conflict, he's not going to feel that positively towards you, and you don't want him to be not seeking God when that occurs. And that can be deadly. You know, people do kill their bedmates. So beware. And on that happy note, we go to... He's committed to mental and physical purity, all right? He has his desires under control. He does not defraud or flirt, except in a good way. Flirting in a bad way is you seek attention to build your own worth and value. A person who is following Christ gets their worth and value from knowing that they're pleasing to God. A person who is not following Christ gets their worth and value from thinking that they are pleasing to others. And, you know, when it gets closer to midnight and the lights are dark, there's a t-shirt that says, "Beauty is in the eye of the beer holder." You know, a person starts changing their concept of worth and value. And it's not good. So you want a guy who has his desires under control and doesn't, we talked a little bit last week about not defrauding others, and that's promising what you can't deliver, taking from some future spouse what is not yours to take. So that comes out of a verse, this is the second key verse besides the Song of Solomon, "Don't wake in love until it pleases." This is the will of God. Ooh. He's been talking about the will of God. So this is something I should do if I want to know what subjective will is. Right, you're thinking. Your sanctification, your holiness is God's will. You accepted Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're not going to the lake of fire. Now what? Holiness, pursuing sanctification. If you, by obeying the truth of the Spirit, have purified your soul for sincere love of the brethren, then love one another with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22. The verse you should all know and apply. Back here, you should abstain from sexual immorality. Literally, the word is porneia, usually the word for fornication. That's sex between unmarried people. Different word for adultery. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Let's talk about honor for a second. Something that is honorable is something that is worthy to be held up as an example to all. It's a statue, if you think about it, that is exemplifying what is noble and honorable. Every time we drive up Avenue, I remember as the kids were growing up, we would frequently do that on our escape route from New Jersey, or to New Jersey. And we went across the George Washington Bridge, and you go through Columbus Circle. So I would tell them that statue up there of Columbus was actually me. So that's a statue they put up of me. And eventually the discernment figured out, wait a minute. Why would they put up a statue about you?
You never bought it.
You never bought it?
Never.
Well, it's kind of like Santa Claus. Thanks for, you know, going along with me for a while, because it made me feel good about myself. So this idea of honorable. People should have honorable behavior that is worthy of being observed by all and emulated by all. That's what honorable is about. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Wait, he's dissing the Gentiles. And do not defraud one another. So 1 Corinthians 7:1 has another one that's really good for guys. No touch, right? You drop it and break it, you bought it. Yeah, don't do that. So committed to mental and physical purity. Notice there are two things there. What do you think about and what do you actually do? Characterized by self-control. That is key. It's going to be times when you might have desires and your wife is not going to be available because their kids and all that other stuff, and it's like you need to be able to have your desires under control. I had one guy say to me, yeah, I really need to get married because 1 Corinthians 7 says it's better to marry than to burn, and I really can't control myself, so I need to be married. And I'm thinking, no. But eventually the guy got married, and their marriage had a lot of rocky places because the guy just could not develop self-control. He never learned it as a kid. He didn't learn it as an adult. Hopefully, as a married spouse, he has grasped some of that. Guy sets the standard and example emotionally and physically. This comes out of One Woman Man, out of the requirements for elders, and I think it's either 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. And that means his affections are focused on one woman. I read lots of stuff to try and find out how people outside the Christian circle think, particularly gals, for doing these sermons. And they all would complain about, I mean, like one of the worst things, guys are told this because they need to know this, one of the worst things you can possibly do when you are involved with another woman is be looking at another woman. This is so defraud is to not take something that is not legitimately yours. Right? So obviously, if you think about most interactions that happen in bars and clubs, the people are basically trying to get something that really does not belong to them. They have done the marriage commitment. It really belongs to the future spouse, and they're trying to get it. So there's defrauding there. And you get it by promising to deliver. Like, guys are infamous. It's like this whole thing that's come up in the past decade, and maybe two decades, of being a player and how to lead someone on to let them think that you're interested in them just so you can have sex with them. It's, you know, really slimy and low life, but it's like now become the new normal. And gals do the same thing. They want attention. So they will defraud guys to think, you know, yeah, I'm really interested in you and whatever, because they want either, you know, the warmth and value that, you know, is going to last for, who knows, a night, a month, maybe a year if they're lucky, or be able to tell their friends about it. It's like, you know, oh yeah, that guy was so hot. You know, it's defrauding the other person to build up your worth and value. So that's the stuff that's not good. So guy sets a standard emotionally and physically. There's an emotional thing that should not be transgressed. There's a certain, on the wink to wedding thing, we'll look at what time does that go beyond normal friendship. The theme from last week was you treat brothers and potential spouses as brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't interact with them differently than you would interact with a other brother and sister in Christ. He protects rather than leads into sin. And unfortunately, I've heard a number of confessions of people who have led their potential spouse into sin. Does not defraud women or men. That's the two things, that the woman out of her virtue, among other things, and the future spouse. Is content in God's timing. He is patient and long-suffering and has a track record of victory in keeping his desires under control. All right, let's go to the next one. He can provide for his own. He has his fields ready. This comes from Proverbs 24. So the wife is free to be at home with her children. Kids need moms at home, need dads that are around. If anyone does not provide for his own, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, he is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. Proverbs 24:27, we talked a little bit about this last week. you get your means of income ready before you actually build the house. So you need to make sure that the field was productive, and then you put the effort into the house. So it was literally about farming. It has been used through the years of marriage relationships. If you're going to basically be raising a family, who's going to pay for it? So, you know, Jill and I purposed to hold off having kids until I eventually got a full-time job and was able to properly care for them so she could leave her job. It took 8 years, you know, it's a slow learner. But it makes one of the things that couples constantly fight about is money. And God provides your needs, He does it through your job. You need to have your job pay enough so that you can support. And you actually have to bring your standard of living to such a point where it's supported by what your job provides. So under that, the person's a faithful steward. And even just more than the financial aspect is number two here, they are disciplined in their spending habits and desires. Most people get into financial difficulty because they desire something, they get it. I see it, I want it, I get it. I charge it. I got credit card debt. And it's amazing how many couples get married and then they discover you have how many tens of thousands of dollars of debt? So, you know, getting a financial clear check is a good idea. Their use of money and time is budgeted. They don't just do what they want, they do what God wants. All right, and it's not just money, it's also time. How do they spend their time? Is an energetic, persevering worker, is developing the skills to be able to earn the income. All right? If you want it, if you look at some of the stuff I've done on work, if you want to hire a higher level of income, you have to develop a higher level of service. You need to get the skills to be able to do that. And this one is kind of nice. We live in a somewhat sexist environment. Women expect guys to be able to fix things. All right, so it goes with the territory. One year I gave Jill a little toolbox for Christmas. I didn't. I mean, she had a dad who was really Mr. Fix-It. And, you know, I was not really Mr. Fix-It, but, you know, I can read, I can figure things out. And there's this wonderful thing called the internet. I can tell you how to do things. And now they got YouTubes on stuff. So, you know, I'll pull up the YouTubes and I'll say, hey, Chad, you take a look at this. And it works. All right. We're almost done. He is other-centered, he knows needs, and gives others honor because his worth and value come from being pleasing to God. We talked about that. Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding manner. This has nothing to do with the size of their biceps. It's that God has, you know, they're the weaker vessel. God has placed them in a position. Come on. You guys don't know these scriptures? Come on, get with it. As with a weaker vessel, okay? That's in the passage, and it's not talking about the size of biceps. It's talking about the fact that in the relationship, God has required the wife to submit to her husband. And there's this thing where there's a suzerain-vassal relationship where there's a greater power and a lesser power. God has assigned the power of appeal to the wives. They need to be able to appeal. The husband is to make the decisions, but he has to make his decisions based on what is in the wife's best interest. He grants her honor by seeking out her desires. What does she want? And then he puts that into the equation and comes to an agreement with the wife about what course of action they should take. When push comes to shove, God charges the husband with the final decision-making thing. So that's why Bill Gothard said, submission is knowing how to duck so God can hit your husband. It's one take on it, which is has some benefit. So the guy's consistently humble and other-centered. He's not there, oh, I'm worthless, I can't do anything. He basically has a correct view of himself and God. He's dependent upon God. Humility is really a function of dependence on God. Other-centeredness. You're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about others. It matters in social graces, the ability to be all things to all men. I added this one, it wasn't on the original list from years ago, punctual and on time. Being on time is other-centered. Having a spouse that is always late causes problems. They have confidence because they basically know me and God could take on lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. So, you know, it's like David. He had confidence in God because he saw how God was able to deliver his sheep from the bear and the lion. So Goliath, no problem. We'll take care of him. So there's this confidence that comes from a track record with God. They're loyal, and they smell good. You know, guys, women kind of like guys who smell good. So you know, learn how to use soap. let's see what else we got here. Okay, last point, I believe. Chemistry and compatibility considerations. Okay, commonality is good. Chemistry is good. What's chemistry? It's when you see someone, you get to know them, you can kind of get them to focus. Only 10% of relationships that result in marriage are a result of love at first sight. And it's mainly guys who think that. Funny thing is, people who are not married, 50% of them believe in love at first sight. That's not love at first sight, that's lust at first sight. That's, you see something, you have your perceptual filters, it has caused the chemicals to kind of do a happy dance in your brain, and you go out, whoa! You know, most of my understanding of life came from cartoons, so it's when the heart goes, you know, out of the cartoon character, whoa, and the eyes pop out, and you know, and smoke comes out the ears, it's like, whoa, it's great, it's chemistry. Well, chemistry does not last forever. You know, God has designed us so the brain chemicals can only have a certain level of excitation, and otherwise they start eating away at your brain cells. So there's other chemicals that come in, kind of calm down, calm down. If your relationship is just based on chemistry, it's going to fizzle out. Well, chemical reactions eventually have an end. All right. The thing that causes them to maintain is the character and the relationship that develops, and it brings a whole lot of other happy chemicals in that are slower and more enduring. So shared values, shared perspectives, shared vision as a result of commonality, particularly on the issues of potential conflict and frequent impact. A guy called Gottman, I did a series on that. Just Google it on TruthBase, you'll find the sermons on it. And he talks about how people, what causes people to despise and hate each other. And you need to read up on marriage to understand what it's about. I was totally opposed to the concept of the marriage because I saw what misery it caused my own family when I was growing up. And then when I realized that could be God's will, I said, okay, I need to understand this thing. And guys, if you're going to be a leader, you need to know more than those who you're leading. You can seek things out from them, but you need to basically master this stuff. And so you need to know what are potential sources of conflict and how do you resolve them. And I did most of the lifting for you on most of the sermons on it. But you need to become a master of these things because you want to make sure you reduce, resolve, and remove sources of conflict so you can have commonality. It's great. Last but not least is you can sing Pizza Angel. For those of you who are not aware of it, it's a YouTube, it's VeggieTales. One of the little kids had put this up as Pizza Angel is one of their things. And I left it in here because you want a guy who basically is not afraid to make a joke about themselves, not afraid to get on the floor with the kids, not afraid to you know, be whatever it takes to do what this moment calls for. So you know, being able to sing Pizza Angel is one of those things. And it's be silly when it's appropriate to be silly, because life can be fun or it can be really drab. And I think that brings us to the end. Questions. Food's here, but I can take one or two questions that are burning issues, if there are any. Food trumps issues. Totally, I understand that. It's not pizza. Pizza could actually wait. You know, you can't wait. But okay, so I would encourage you to look them on your own. One that actually, number two, is worthwhile. People don't want to ask this up front. What if the guy doesn't meet the basic qualifications, but like he's really cute? I've actually gotten asked this. Like he knows how to spell Bible, sort of B-I-B-L. You know, it's like not bad. He's almost there. Well, wait, pray. I've challenged single women around the, you know, when I've interacted with them, to your job is to pray that God would develop godly men for the cause of Christ, and get the guy around other guys. Priscilla and Aquila, husband-wife team, ministered to guys. Gals can, don't say, oh, there's a guy, I'm not going to talk to him. You basically need to have input into their lives to help them want to become godly guys. You can work on getting them involved in church so they can be developed and discipled. You can be an example. You can share things that you're learning. You don't want to become the guy's spiritual mentor, but you can check your heart as to, why do I really want this guy to become a biblical warrior, and so he can fight the dragons in my life. and he's really cute. But you want to basically make it so the guy, it's in his best interest to become like Christ. You want to encourage guys to become like Christ by your example, by the fragrance of your following Christ. That's part of the way God made the sexes different. So that's the last one that I want to deal with. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that marriage is your design and your provision for your creatures. Thank you that you designed ways that it would work best, and you've told us about it. Thank you that with your grace, anything is possible, whether it's waiting for all of our time on earth or it's entering into a relationship according to your will. We're grateful that you give us grace to do whatever you want us to do, and you also tell us what you want us to do. Thank you that you're a God who is clear in his communication, communicates clearly when we are listening, and can create great things in our lives both before and after marriage. Thanks for our food. Thanks for the fellowship we'll have. I pray that you would bless them both. In Christ's name, amen.